As we come together to encounter God's word, let us begin with prayer. Gracious God, your holy word is to teach us what it means to live for you as Christians. Help us to do so. In your name, amen. Our gospel from the lectionary is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 7. This happens to be a passage where Jesus and some Pharisees have kind of a conflict. The Pharisees are questioning Jesus, concerned that he's not following their rules, their rituals, their man-made rules. And Jesus is much more concerned with the heart, concerned with human suffering, concerned with compassion. So hear now the words of the gospel. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes had come from Jerusalem, gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they thoroughly washed their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders, and they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions they observe, the washing of cups, pots, bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is written from the human heart that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I have discovered that you know you're in Lincoln, Nebraska, if on a Saturday of a Nebraska football game, you're not wearing red and you kind of get a suspicious look everywhere you go. Also, you know you're in Lincoln, Nebraska, if after 2 months, you've already met three people with an antique tractor collection. I see that you have your traditions. And I understand that our traditions can be real as any laws of the land. Our text today is not a confrontation between Jesus and some unsavory folks who just want their way and their tradition and their law. No, it is a confrontation between Jesus and some people who very much wanted to be good, be godly, and to help others become godly as well. They had good intentions. But the problem was that their idea of a godly life was different than Jesus' idea of what it means to be godly. So Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity, and we can as well. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to be humble in dealing with all people, and help us to trust that you hold us always. Amen. Well, for the scribes and Pharisees, the godly life was characterized by decreasing ambiguity and increasing certainty. For them, the closer you got to God, the more certain you became about your own purity, your rightness, and also the lack of purity in others. For Jesus, on the other hand, the godly life was characterized by increasing ambiguity and a decreasing sense of certainty over the traditions of the elders. For Jesus, To get closer to God means that you become more aware of your impurity, your imperfections, your shortcomings. Jesus uses a passage earlier to describe vividly this story. He tells of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Two men went to the temple to pray. And so the Pharisee began to pray with all sincerity. And he says, "God, I am so thankful I am not like other men. I am not a thief. I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. And I am not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a 10% tithe of everything I make." Well, the tax collector could not even raise his eyes to heaven, began to beat his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus went on to say, "I tell you that it was the tax collector who went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." For the Pharisee, the closer you get to God, the more zealous you became to protect yourself against the impure. You know, those who were impure. You stayed away from their houses. You did not eat with them. You did not do business with the impure. But for Jesus, the closer you get to God, the more conscious you are of your own impurity and the more understanding you become of the faults of others. Therefore, you're not afraid to associate with sinners, eat with outcasts. See, the truth is that when we read this passage, it's easy to get a bit blinded because we automatically think that we're like the tax collector. We're humble. We don't see ourselves in any way as the Pharisee. We're not judgmental or self-righteous. But in so doing, we can become a bit proud. So Jesus had that list of sins. And I would ask us all to stop and think, do we see ourselves in any way in that list? In our thoughts, in our words, in our actions? One area is about sexual purity, about adultery and fornication. And it was Pastor Jimmy who taught me this week. He says, "Well, you know that the penalty for adultery is stoning. And you know the penalty for fornication is marriage." But what about some of the other sins? What about avarice, greed? That's our socially acceptable sin. You don't hear many sermons on that. Licentiousness, moral laxity. I'll let it go. Envy, slander, pride. You know, I think most of us can find ourselves somewhere in that list. And with that, if we can't, we carry an attitude of pride. We might anyway to say, you know, our theology is correct. Our sense of morality is right. Our views on what music is appropriate for worship and when we play that extra song that I forgot that you took out is appropriate. And what kind of clothing you wear in worship that makes you godly, and what kind of art is respectable. Yes, we have our faults, but being wrong is not one of them. It's hard to let go of our certainty and pray with true humility, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." For the Pharisee, the godly life was characterized by increased adherence to the letter of the law, to their traditions. For Jesus, the godly life was characterized by decreasing bondage to the letter of the law and tradition. See, the Levitical law required that all food be clean that went into the temple, and the priests had to wash their hands before they could eat the food. And so the priests were expected to go through this hand-washing ritual regardless what they ate. And in time, they extended this tradition that all Jews had to wash their hands before they could eat. And can you imagine in that time and era without running water that it would be a burden if you could not eat without first going through the hand-washing ritual. So Jesus and his disciples ignored the tradition. Jesus' position was that if the tradition expressed an inner spiritual reality, that was fine, such as in prayer or certain Sabbath-keeping rules. But when that ritual just became an end in itself and became rigid and burdensome, it was not fine. And so we ask ourselves, are there some rituals that we have that just is an end in itself? The way we've always done it, the way we collect the offering, the hour of our worship service, the way we do the Gloria Patri, the doxology, our communion ritual. We've always done it this way, and it makes sense to us. But does it make sense to the visitor, to the outsider, to the young person? You know, there may be new ways of doing some things, and are we open to examine and listen to all people and their ideas? It has been said that there's two ways to examine a tree. One is that you pluck the fruit and you taste it. The other is that you dig it up and you look at the roots. Now, the fruit method means that you can feed the world. The root method means you killed the tree. Jesus did not say, "By their roots you shall know them." But what he said is, "By their fruit you shall know them." We will be known by our fruit. Our outreach into this community as a light, as a beacon of hope, as compassion extended beyond these doors, our love and our labor will be known. We've all seen churches where everything from the order of worship to music is chiseled in stone, and no deviation is tolerated. But I truly see here the winds of the Spirit moving, and committees are willing to try new things, become permission giving, become encouraging, that more people be involved in all levels of leadership. And so we say, may we continue to be open and see God reforming and forming us into Christ's likeness, because a season of transition is always an opportunity for God's Spirit to blow anew. In a Jewish synagogue in Europe, when the Shema prayer was said, half of the congregation stood and half of the congregation remained seated. And the ones who stood looked over at the ones who were seated and said, "Stand up, stand up." And the ones who were seated looked over at those who said, "Sit down, sit down." Well, the rabbi did not know what to do, so he consulted with a founding member of the congregation, a 98-year-old man. And he said, "Is standing your tradition?" And he said, "No, that is not the tradition." "Is sitting the tradition?" And he said, "No, that is not the tradition." And the rabbi said, "But this congregation fights all the time about who's standing, who's sitting." And the old man interrupted him and he said, "Now that's the tradition." You know, may our traditions be things that we are known for in Lincoln, be traditions of hope and light and help to the helpless, outreach, that we will be inclusive, that we will be spiritually alive, and that our mission will extend far beyond. The Pharisaical religion was characterized by a growing sense that if you were really religious, you had a firm hold on God. Jesus' religion was characterized by a growing sense of God having a firm hold on us. Those who are convinced that they have a hold on God are constantly taking God here and there. For instance, they bring God into their marriage or into their business or into the hospital room, as though God is not already there. The truth is, we do not bring God anywhere. Jesus' perspective was 180 degrees opposite. Jesus was so aware of God's presence and God's power everywhere. That's why he gave the Lord's Prayer. He said, you can pray anytime, any place, this prayer. God is not limited to just your written Jewish prayers. We live each day in God's grace and God's providence. We are to live as God's servants, not as God's protector. God is in the hospital room, and we embrace God's presence, asking for healing, for mercy, for God's hand upon you. You know, I believe so much in God's prevenient grace, which means that God's grace is not for me right here, right now. But God's grace has already gone ahead of me, knowing what I need and preparing my future, who I'll meet, the encounters that are there. God's prevenient grace means that God has a hold of us now and for the future, providing for us before we ever get there. And we can trust in that grace. The challenge for us this week is to be more aware of how we can lean in faithfully in the direction of Jesus. To do so is to humbly recognize our own failures, to not allow rituals to be an end in themselves, and to truly, truly know that God has a hold of us now and in the future. Amen.